Consider this your docking station. What do I mean by this? Some of you might have come in somewhat depleted. But what I noticed over the last little while of today, you become re-energized. You become revitalized. In other words, you plugged your power adapter into God, your docking station, and you became revitalized. So, that's a freebie. So a while back, I was talking about the balanced believer. And then I said I would go through each one of the five aspects of becoming a balanced believer. And what I'm figuring out is that this is going to be filler for when I may be focusing on something else. I have to focus on that, then I come back to this. So this isn't going to be a consecutive sermon series. It will be a fill-in sermon series. Keeping in mind, the only thing being filled in is the time, not the sermon giver. So one of the aspects of being a balanced believer that I talked about was that of study. You can't just focus on one aspect and consider yourself to be fully balanced. Just like with eating. You can't focus on one food group only. You have to balance your food group to, in essence, provide what your body requires. So, as being part of the body of Messiah, one of the aspects of being balanced is that of study. So, I'm going to start in what might appear to be an unusual direction, but hear me out, because I will hopefully get to where I think I'm getting to. I'm going to start with a definition for artificial intelligence. Artificial intelligence is the theory and development of computer systems able to perform tasks that normally require human intelligence, such as visual perception, speech recognition, decision making, and translation between languages. So in other words, teaching computers how to learn as we have been created to do so. In other words, we're taking the human out of intelligence and creating it artificially. All of these things we have been given the capacity to do and to learn. To learn is to gain or acquire knowledge of or skill in, and is the direct result of being taught through either by study or through experience. How many of you heard the phrase, life is the best teacher? Wow. Life's experiences can be more valuable than any book you crack in a level 2, 3, 4, or upper level graduate course in college. So now, I define for you artificial intelligence, and artificial intelligence is basically mimicking what human intelligence was created to do. So human intelligence is the intellectual prowess of humans, which is marked by complex cognitive feats and high levels of motivation and self-awareness. Through their intelligence, humans possess the cognitive abilities to learn, form concepts, understand, apply logic, and reason, including the capacities to recognize patterns, comprehend ideas, plan, solve problems, make decisions, retain information, and use language to communicate. Wow. That's a mouthful. Yeah. Yeah, we're trying to recreate this so machines can do what we do. Now, keeping in mind, there's some differences. Computers don't need a break, but computers do break down. So nothing is infallible if you're finding the perfect solution, so to speak. Here's another definition of human intelligence. The mental quality that consists of the abilities to learn from experience, to adapt to new situations, understand and handle abstract concepts, and use knowledge to manipulate one's environment. Now, keeping in mind, manipulation has a negative connotation, but to manipulate means, in essence, to transform into something. The second definition comes from the Encyclopedia Britannica website, where this article includes several theories regarding the dynamics of human intelligence, such as psychometric theories, an attempt to understand the very structure of intelligence itself. So what are we trying to do? We're trying to look under the hood of the human brain and see how it operates. Many theories deduced by the power of the mind comprising elaborate conclusions, all of which lack one thing: the source of our ability. The source being our creator. In all these elaborate theories, Adonai is not even included in any of these theories. And yet, right from the beginning, we are created with what is identified by science as human intelligence. Right from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. So from the ground, Adonai, God formed every wild animal and every bird that flies in the air, and he brought them to the person to see what he would call them. Whatever the person would call each living creature, that was what its name was to be. So the person gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the air, and to every wild animal. So, what's missing here? How did he know? What doesn't appear here is a lot of interaction that occurred between Adonai and Adam. What did he teach him? What did he say to him? He was formed and he had the ability to comprehend something in order to perceive how to identify each animal that God created. Now, when you look at some of them, you think, okay, well, what he was looking at is what he saw. Duck-billed platypus. I have no idea what an aardvark is, but it's right at the beginning of the English language, two A's. So, where did all this come from? How did Adam know what to name each animal? Keeping in mind, we don't have the answer, but in essence we do have an answer. God breathed into him, not just life, but keeping in mind, it says we're created in the image and likeness. So the image is visual, but the likeness, not so much visual. Think of likeness, well, maybe we think with like minds. So he just didn't instill the breath of life into him, but he instilled his godly wisdom into him as well. Consider Genesis chapter 11 for a moment. The whole earth used the same language and the same words. Everybody spoke the same language. It came about that as they traveled from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and lived there. They said to one another, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them in the fire." So they had bricks for building stone and clay for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that has its top reaching up into heaven, so that we can make a name for ourselves and not be scattered all over the earth." Make bricks. Put the bricks together with mortar. Where did all that come from?
Egypt.
This is before Egypt. This is long before Egypt. So, how and where did this knowledge come from? And keeping in mind, did they have a city planning commission? Let's build a city. Consider the second definition again. Human intelligence, the mental quality that consists of the abilities to learn from experience, adapt to new situations, understand and handle abstract concepts, and use knowledge to manipulate one's environment. Does that fit Genesis 11 here? Yet keeping in mind, we assume human intelligence, yet not the one who instilled the intelligence within us. So Genesis 11 is sometime after the flood, yet we do not know how long after the flood it occurred. All we know is that there were a multitude of people who traveled from the east. We see them adapting to a new situation based on the place they had come to and use knowledge to manipulate their environment. Let's make bricks and build a city. Let's make a tower reaching to heaven. There's no origin that conveys any of these aspects. How did they know what to make the bricks from? What temperature do you bake the bricks at? So the point that I'm trying to make here is that we were equipped from the very beginning with the ability to learn. What science calls human intelligence is none other than the mind of Adonai. Adonai not only breathed life into Adam, but in so doing transmitted his wisdom into Adam as well. And yet human history conveys that over time our knowledge expanded. So when God breathed into us, he did not give us everything. But over time, our knowledge expanded, ultimately through him. It wasn't until the 19th century when Michael Faraday reported that the resistance of specimens of silver sulfide decreased when they were heated. What does this have to do with anything? What does this mean? Why am I talking about Michael Faraday? Who was Michael Faraday? This is the origin of the semiconductor. In other words, the beginning of the electronic age. What you have in your hands originates back to the 19th century. Yet we don't see Adam on a tablet. He might have had a tablet, but keeping in mind, it was a little heavier than an iPad. I don't think there were any iPhones, there were no cell towers. Keeping in mind, there wasn't even a light bulb. And yet many quest to acquire wisdom and knowledge, yet not the wisdom and the knowledge that comes from the one who brought forth life. Throughout Scripture, there is an underlying theme. In order to know Adonai and his salvation, you must first seek him. Adonai has equipped us with the ability to know him, to learn from him, and in essence to realize that when we know him and have a relationship with him, it is ultimately him who provides us with life and thus life after death. He commands parents to teach our children. Once children themselves, they were taught about Adonai by their parents. Now, as parents, they are commanded to do the same. We recite it every Shabbat. And this is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you are to love Adonai, your God, with all your heart, with all your being, with all your resources. These words which I am ordering you today are to be on your heart. To love Adonai with everything that is within you. That's what he's ordering. Then he's commanding, And you are to teach them carefully to your children. The words that I have placed on your heart, you are to teach to your children. You are to talk about them when you sit in the home, when you are traveling on the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. That covers just about everything. How can we teach our children while we're sleeping? Some of us may talk in our sleep. Question is, what do you say in your sleep? It's another story. The relationship God and I established with Israel is both generational and eternal. The knowledge of Adonai is to be passed on from generation to generation. The covenants are generational, passed on from generation to generation. Yet simply having the DNA does not rubber stamp your future. A head knowledge does not secure your future either. Consider these two passages, John 8:39. They answered him, they being the religious leaders. Our father is Abraham. Yeshua replied, if you are children of Abraham, then do the things Abraham did. Doesn't matter if you claim to be of the lineage of someone. Matthew 3:9. And don't suppose you can comfort yourselves by saying Abraham is our father. For I tell you that God can raise up for Abraham sons from these stones. DNA actually constitutes a greater responsibility, not just identity. You can't just rest on who you are. You may be your father's and mother's son or daughter, but that does not guarantee you anything in life now. It does not guarantee you anything in life in the kingdom. You have to come on your own. You have to come on your own, basically. So, the DNA, as I mentioned, actually constitutes a greater responsibility. Because you are the children of Abraham, God says this, he formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Yaakov back to him, to have Israel gathered to him, so that I will be honored in the sight of Adonai my God, having become my strength. He has said, it is not enough that you are merely my servant to raise up the tribes of Yaakov and restore the offspring of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations so my salvation can spread to the ends of the earth. Yes, this is talking about Yeshua. But keeping in mind, we're going to see a little further, that what he instructs here of Israel as a nation and Yeshua as Messiah, he commands every believer. The head knowledge provides you with information. Yet the question is, what are you to do with that knowledge? What are you to do with it? You know everything that God has provided you. You know without a doubt, and you can support it by Scripture, even though some people want nothing to do with Scripture. Well, your source is inadmissible in my court of law. It's irrelevant. It has no foundation. Well, that's religion. Yet we're not talking about religion here. We're talking about a way. We're talking about a path. We're talking about a source. So what are you to do with it in spite of the obstacles? Yeshua came and talked with them. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority. Therefore, go and make people from all nations into Talmidim. Talmidim, students. What do you do to students? You teach them. This isn't that complicated a message, but I just want to make sure that you have everything, all your ducks in an order, in a row, that you teach them, making them from all nations into Talmidim. The verses that I read earlier were Isaiah 49:5-6. It is not enough that you just bring Yaakov back, but that you are to be a light not only to Yaakov and Israel, but to the nations. immersing them in the reality of the Father and the Son and the Ruach HaKodesh, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, this is where sometimes it gets muddy. Well, Yeshua taught differently. He taught different stuff. He taught a new way. Have any of you ever heard that Yeshua taught a new way before you came here? The new way is the old way, and the old way is the new way. Sort of like Herman's Hermits. Second verse, same as the first. No, you don't want me to. Trust me. You do not want me to sing that. So take what you know and teach others. Before you can teach, you must first become a student yourself. You must be a Talmid. Has anyone gotten ahead of their skis where they began teaching before they were ready to teach? You're the only one?
At least among the honest.
You're alone. So before you can teach, you must first become a student, a Talmid. Adonai has equipped you with the tools. That is the ability to learn. Not just acquiring knowledge, but being able to take that knowledge and apply it. Again, I reiterate the definition of human intelligence. A mental quality that consists of the ability to learn from experience, adapt to new situations. Now, as believers, have you had to adapt to your new situation as a believer? Keeping in mind, there are certain things that don't align before you were a believer and after you were a believer. You had to modify. You had to change things. Some call that purging. You had to remove things. So you adapted to a new situation to understand and handle abstract concepts. Keeping in mind, becoming a believer is abstract in itself. You have to believe in the abstract, which you've never seen before, of someone being resurrected to life after a certain number of days. Yet Scripture talks about it, but have you ever seen it before? So this is abstract to you. It's not tangible. It's not something you actually witnessed with your own eyes. Now, people are resuscitated and brought back to life after a little while. Interestingly, it's indicated that the brain cannot survive after 7 minutes without oxygen. After 7 minutes, damage starts to occur. Some cases, it's been longer than that. But imagine 3 days. This defies human reason. How can somebody be dead for 3 days? And then use the knowledge to manipulate your own environment. What are you doing? You're using the knowledge that you now have to transform what you used to have. What you used to believe, in other words, you're going through a transformation process. And yet this is something that once you begin this journey, it will remain continuous. It will be ongoing. There's no point to where you can truly say, I've arrived and I'm done. The only time you can truly say that is when you give up your last breath, because then you will have arrived in paradise. There's no more you can do when you reach paradise. So I want you to keep in mind these words that Shaul conveys to Timothy. Keep reminding people of this and charge them solemnly before the Lord not to engage in word battles. They accomplish nothing. They accomplish nothing useful and are a catastrophe for the hearers. What is this that Shaul instructs? Because he says, keep reminding them of this. What's the this? Something I always ask people, if they reference something by a this or an it, what is this? What is it? What is that? I'm going to give you the this. Here is the statement you can trust. Verse 11. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we persevere, we will also rule with him. If we persevere, we will also rule with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. This is what Shaul was telling Timothy to remind the people of. And then in verse 14, it says, do all you can to present yourself to God as someone worthy of his approval, as a worker with no need to be ashamed, because he deals straightforwardly with the word of truth. Now, keeping in mind, this verse has a special meaning to me, because the first Bible I ever got from my wife was inscribed on the first page, and it was Timothy 2:15, 2 Timothy 2:15, which doesn't come across the same way in the complete Jewish Bible. But the King James, study to show yourself approved unto God. Study. Learn. It is here that Shaul is encouraging Timothy to pursue Adonai through his word. What is study? I'm giving you a lot of definitions today. Study can either be a noun or a verb. It is this from the noun, meaning it's something tangible or intangible. The devotion of time and attention to acquiring knowledge on an academic subject, especially by means of books. Keeping in mind, especially by means of a book. A detailed investigation and analysis of a subject or situation. How many of you have spent time thoroughly investigating God's word before you first became a believer? How many of you, it was part of the process in becoming a believer? Me, it's like, okay, I'm starting. I don't know what this is. But I had to learn God's word in order to accept him. And it's not just as simple as, well, say this prayer, now you're a believer. Because keeping in mind, you've in essence taken on the position that Israel did when God brought them out of Egypt. Before he even gave them any conditions of the covenant, they basically said, well, whatever Adonai says, we will do. Now, that can be dangerous in some situations. Keeping in mind, with God, it's not. You're keeping in mind, can you fully accept something if you don't know what it is? That's me. I got to know it in order to embrace it. Sometimes I think too much. Sometimes I analyze it to the point that there's nothing left on the paper because I've analyzed the words off the paper. But keeping in mind, you can't just accept something without knowing what it is. Because that's in essence not really a relationship. What is study as a verb? To devote time and attention to acquiring the knowledge. So, it can either be a noun where you're acquiring the knowledge or you're devoting the time to acquire. The use of time is both seen as a verb, requiring action, and a noun in that something that is either tangible or intangible is being acquired. Shaul here with Timothy is building upon a foundation that Timothy already has and has had from his youth. likely instilled in him by his parents, who were acting upon the command to teach their children. So what foundation is Shaul reminding Timothy of? This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14. But you continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, recalling the people from whom you learned it, and recalling too how from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which can give you the wisdom that leads to deliverance through trusting in Yeshua the Messiah. All Scripture is God-breathed and is valuable for teaching the truth, convicting of sin, correcting faults, and training in right living. Thus, anyone who belongs to God may be fully equipped for every good work. God has fully equipped us, yet are you utilizing the tool chest He's given you? There is just about a tool in His Word for every situation you will ever encounter. But then I want to continue on from the end of chapter 3 to the beginning of chapter 4, where he continues, I solemnly charge you before God and Messiah Yeshua, who will judge the living and the dead when He appears and establishes His kingdom. Proclaim the word. Be on hand with it whether the time seems right or not. Convict, censure, and exhort with unfailing patience and with teaching. For the time is coming when people will not have patience for sound teaching, but will cater to their passion and gather around themselves teachers who say whatever their ears itch to hear. I'm not here to tickle ears. So, believe me, I don't tickle them. For the time is coming when people will not have patience for sound teaching, but will cater to their passions and gather around themselves teachers who say whatever their ear itches to hear. Yes, they will stop listening to the truth, but will turn aside to follow myths. But you remain steady in every situation, endure suffering, do the work that a proclaimer of the good news should, and do everything your service to God requires. I'm going to get somewhat philosophical here, but I'm not going to go too much into the weeds. Philosophers ask, what is truth? But I'm going to ask, what is the truth? How many times I have heard people saying or searching for the truth is countless. All they want to know is truth. In some instances, this is some new age pursuit of enlightenment. For believers, they seek the truth yet are missing the mark. Psalm 119, 142. Should be familiar, you read it this past week. Your righteousness is eternal righteousness, and your Torah is truth. In Romans 7, Shaul conveys this very dynamic by first asking the question, is Torah sinful? In essence, he's looking to establish a negative, but focusing rather on the result of the transgression of Torah. Verse 7, therefore, what are we to say, that the Torah is sinful? Then he answers his own question, heaven forbid. Rather, the function of the Torah was that without it, I would not have known what sin is. For example, I would not have become conscious of what greed is if the Torah had not said, thou shalt not covet. But then he goes on through chapter 7 and verses 8, but sin seizing the opportunity afforded me by the commandments worked in me. But keeping in mind, he shares then, I was once alive outside of the framework of Torah. Outside of the framework of Torah, you can do anything you want. There are no consequences. You're keeping in mind there's an ultimate consequence. You can live all you want here, now, but just as the rich man, you received your reward on earth. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded to me by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, sin killed me. So he's talking about the fallout, not that Torah is sinful, but what the purpose of Torah is. Yet what does Shaul conclude? What does he say? Torah is holy. It's just and it's good. And then in verse 14, he says, Torah is of the Spirit. So the psalmist says the Torah is truth. Shaul conveys that the Torah is of the Spirit of God. How many of your translations have a capital S there? Romans 7:14. Now that you know Torah is holy and of the Spirit, that it is Adonai's truth, what is it? For some of you, this will be a review because this is part of my introduction to the Parsha when we started Genesis 1. For others, this may be new to you, so you will want to pay attention to this very truth that is Adonai. So what is Torah? The word originates from the word yara, meaning to shoot an arrow or to hit the mark. They have an archery class Saturday afternoons after we meet. They start over there. The targets are down here. From about 75 feet away, they have to hit the mark. Yet what does Yeshua say? It is close to you. It is even in your heart. Coming from Ezekiel. Coming from Jeremiah. Torah is the foundation for all Scripture. All Scripture, from the prophets, from the Psalms, from the New Covenant writings, is based on Torah. The Jewish canon was determined based on those books' relationships to Torah. Did any of them contradict Torah? No. Yet some that are not part of the Jewish canon are part of what's known as the pseudepigrapha or the apocrypha, didn't make or meet the mark. They didn't hit the mark of what Torah has or what Torah says. Because the word translates to mean law, it is construed that the Torah is laws, basically, and instructions. This is a rather short-sighted and incorrect view of Torah. Furthermore, it is construed as the Old Covenant, but yet constitutes even more, much more. It's instructions given by Adonai. It's the history. It's Adonai's relationship with the people he would call his own. There are covenants, both universal and non-universal. It's construed as Israel's constitution and, believe it or not, there is also prophecy within it. Then I have more information in here, the types of commandments, both negative and positive and so on. Yet Yeshua conveys to the woman from Samaria in John chapter 4, verse 22. You people don't know what you're worshiping. We worship what we do know, because salvation comes from the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father spiritually and truly, in spirit and in truth. You can't get any more truth than Torah itself. For these are the kind of people the Father wants worshiping Him. God is spirit, and worshipers must worship Him spiritually as well. What did I just convey earlier? Shaul, in essence, says That the Torah is spirit, comes from the spirit, so to speak. And then in verse 25, the woman replied, I know the Mashiach is coming. When he comes, he will tell us everything. This was the common expectation of the time and even to this day. Mashiach will come and he will tell us everything. He will reveal everything to us. The expectation of the coming of Messiah will lead to greater clarity in that he will resolve all issues. To where Yeshua said to the woman in verse 26, I, the person speaking to you, am he. So let me conclude with the following Psalms. Psalm chapter 25, verses 1 through 4. I lift my inner being to you, Adonai. I trust you, my God. Don't let me be disgraced. Don't let my enemies gloat over me. No one waiting for you will be disgraced. Disgrace awaits those who break faith for no reason. Make me know your ways, Adonai. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God who saves me. My hope is in you all day long. Ultimately, what's he saying here? His truth leads to salvation. Chapter 20, or Psalm 27, starting in verse 10. Even though my father and mother have left me, Adonai will care for me. Teach me your way, Adonai. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Don't give me up to the whims of my foes, for false witnesses have risen against me. Also, those who are breathing violence. If I hadn't believed that I would see Adonai's goodness in the land of the living, put your hope in Adonai, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, put your hope in Adonai. So, as I was doing this, and as you've been reading for the last 3 weeks now, Psalm 119, 10 times, and you're going to be reading one tomorrow, or today, I think it was today, 10 times, the writer hungers for Adonai to teach him. To teach him what? His laws and rulings. Why am I saying this? Because in Psalm 119, verse 165, those who love your Torah have great peace. Nothing makes them stumble. God's word is a reassurance for you if you take hold of it. So let me leave you with two questions. Does your life reflect these Psalms? And does your heart reflect these Psalms? It has to start in the heart before it impacts your life. So if it's not reflective in your life, then you got to go back to your heart to see, okay, where am I missing the mark? Where is my arrow off? Where is my bow not where it should be? Sometimes you have to calibrate a bow. Sometimes you have to calibrate a gun. For whatever reason, it may not be shooting straight. So if everybody will please rise.